of our great hymns begins with these words. I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe he stilled storm Galilee. I believe that he walked on the water. And I believe that he's the answer for me. Today we want to think about a time, maybe the only time, when Jesus stilled a storm on the Sea of Galilee. This miracle is recorded in three different places. We find it first in Matthew chapter 8. It's also in Mark's account, Mark 4, which we will primarily draw from in this lesson. And we find it in Luke chapter 8. Prior to Jesus calming this storm, we find that he was teaching. He was instructing some people by the Sea of Galilee. In Mark 4, verse 1, the text introduces us to the fact that Jesus was offering this instruction by the seaside. As he was teaching people by the Sea of Galilee, we find that a lot of people, a large crowd, was listening to him. There was, so many people on this occasion that Jesus got into a boat. And he used this boat as a teaching platform. He used this boat to better communicate with the crowd. Later in this chapter, in Mark 4:34, we find that on this occasion, Jesus was teaching the people with several parables. The day was basically done. And as we look down towards the end of the chapter, Mark 4, verse 35, we find that Jesus had made the decision that he and the disciples needed to cross the water. They needed to get in this boat and make a trip. Verse 35 says, "And on that day, when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us go over unto the other side." So the Lord and his friends, they're off on a boat trip. Now, I've been on some boat trips. Generally, they go well, but sometimes you can have a boat trip that doesn't go so well. And on this occasion, the boat trip did not go so well. Jesus must have been very tired. Because as we look at Mark 4, verse 38, we find that as the Lord is making this trip with his disciples across the sea, he falls asleep. And he himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they awake him and say unto him, "Teacher, carest thou not that we perish?" We sometimes hear about people who can sleep through anything. I do not know how sound of a sleeper Jesus was generally, but on this occasion he was sleeping pretty well. As the Lord was sleeping, there was a great storm that affected both the disciples and ultimately Jesus. Verse 37, backing up just one verse. "And there ariseth a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, inasmuch that the boat was now filling." Now, as I said, there are three different accounts of this. And if you combine the accounts, and I'm not going to really read from the other accounts, but I will cite several facts. Matthew's account, in Matthew 8, verse 24, we find that Matthew uses the word tempest. And the word tempest has the idea of a shaking. In fact, it is such a violent shaking, it's been compared to an earthquake. Now, that word in and of itself is pretty instructive, but Matthew says, as he talks about that shaking, he modifies it. He says, it was a great shaking. It was an intense shaking. So there was this almost trembling as these fellows were on the boat. As we look back in Mark's account, Mark 4, verse 37, he says there was wind. Not only was there wind associated with this storm, he says there was great wind. In Luke's account, Luke 8, verse 23, Luke says this storm was so terrible that the people were in a state of jeopardy. Most of us have seen pictures of waves crashing over rocks. Maybe we've stood at the side of an ocean. Or we've stood at the side of a great river, maybe the Great Lakes. And maybe there's been a storm blowing in, and we've seen the waves crash over the rocks. Well, on this occasion, the waves were probably crashing over some rocks, but they were also crashing over the sides of the boat. Sandy, and we should be praying for the folks who are in the path of this storm. It's going to affect apparently a lot of people on the northeastern section of the United States. But most of us have seen some of the early predictions, some of the early pictures of Sandy. And there are some high waves, 4, 5, 6, maybe even taller than that, several feet high. The storm faced by the Lord's disciples was really, really bad. It was an intense storm. In Luke's account, Luke 8, verse 24, he even uses the word raging to describe how severe this storm was. Some have referred, as they've looked at the various accounts, some have referred to this Galilean storm as a furious storm. Maybe in some respects somewhat similar to Sandy. And this is a good description. Here in Mark's account, we have waves crashing over the boat. We read verse 37, but let's look at it one more time. "And there ariseth," Mark says, "a great storm of wind. And the waves, they beat, they were crashing into the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling." In the original text, Mark uses the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense, of course, describes continuous or repeated action. Now, if these waves had just hit the boat once or twice, that would have been bad. But Mark, because he uses the imperfect tense, it is crash and crash and crash and crash. This is the kind of situation that they're in with this trembling and this shaking and the great wind. The disciples must have been thinking that their boat was going to be overrun with water and they were going to sink. Jesus, as we saw from verse 38, was made aware of the situation. The disciples came and said, "Do you not know? Are you not concerned that we might perish?" And as they describe this perishing, they use the present tense. It's as if they said, "We are in the state of perishing. It's like we are looking death in the eye, and do you not care?" At what must have seemed to be just the last moment, Jesus intervened. Verse 39, Mark 4, "And he awoke. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, 'Why are ye fearful? Have ye not yet faith?'" As we begin to think about all the details that are associated with this storm, and there are several details, we find several important and useful lessons. First of all, think what we find. Consider what we find about Jesus. He was asleep. When one of perhaps the worst problems in the lives of these people had arisen, when there was a menacing danger, it looked like deity was nowhere to be found. As we think about our day and time today, and if you want to follow along, if you see the outline, we're headed back to Psalm 139. As we think about people today, oftentimes individuals have the same kind of thought about God. People look at our world and they see violence, they see crime, they see hatred, they see evil, and sometimes people ask, "Where's God? Doesn't he see? Is he unaware of all the things that are taking place in life?" When the various waves begin to crash against our lives, against our boats, it may seem like God is far away. The Bible has some things to say about God. Last Wednesday night, we began a new study in the adult class. The basic theme of the study is being on the Lord's side. If we're old enough to know right from wrong, we are on one side or the other. We are either on the side of God or we're on the side of the devil. For those of you who are not in the habit of attending on Wednesday nights, I would encourage you to start. Come, be part of that class. Come and learn about being on the Lord's side. It will be time that's well spent. If you were present last Wednesday night, we, in the introductory lesson, looked at some information from Psalm 139. We read just the opening verses of this psalm in this class, but this morning, I want to go beyond what we did Wednesday night. Tonight, I don't want to read the entire psalm, but I do want to read the majority of it. We begin with the first verse, and it's here that the writer says God knows about his people. "O Jehovah," the writer said, "thou search me. And not only have you searched me, O God, you have known me." Now, it's one thing to know an individual, to become familiar with an individual. And it's another thing to say, "Well, I knew him in the past, but I have continued to follow him. I know all the things about him up until this present time." This is true for God. This psalm says that God keeps up with folks. He knew us way back when. But God, as time has continued to march on, God says, "I've stayed up with you. I'm current." Verses 2 through 6. "Thou knowest my downsitting. When I get up," the psalmist said, "you know that too. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou searchest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But, lo, O Jehovah, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it." Notice from verse 3 that God knows all of our ways. In the case of the disciples on the ship back in Mark 4, God knew exactly what was taking place in the lives of these people. He knew about the wind. He knew about the raging sea. He knew about the crashing waves. There was not a single detail about this incident that was hidden from God. And all this, as the storm was raging in a way that we probably can't imagine, God was not far away. Staying with this same psalm, but now looking at the information in verses 7 through 13. The writer said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? How can I get away from you, God? How can I flee from thy presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," well, that's about where the disciples were, thought they were going, "even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light about me shall be night. Even the darkness hideth not thee, but the night shineth as a day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst cover me in my mother's womb." Because of who God is, because of what God has done, and because of what he knows. As we look at verses 14 through 18 in this same psalm, the writer says, "You, God, are deserving of praise and honor. I will give thanks unto thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and thy soul, or my soul, knoweth right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. thine eyes did see mine unformed substance. And in thy book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! I should count them, that they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. In the Old Testament, God made it clear that he was with his people. God said, I know what you're going through as you travel through life. Before the cross, deity, God in the flesh, was with his people. The Lord, Mark chapter 4, tells us that during Jesus' earthly life, he was with his people. On the occasion of Mark 4, we saw from verses 39 and 40 how he actually intervened to save his special friends. Had we been on that boat in Mark chapter 4, we might have been thinking, we should have never gotten on the boat. This was a bad, bad idea. But as we look at the people on the boat, as we see what happened to these individuals, we find that the storm was actually a great blessing. What seemed to be like one of the most traumatic experiences that life could have thrown at these people, it turned out to be a good thing in the end. This incident strengthened the faith of those who were on board this vessel. We saw the reference to faith in Mark chapter 4, verse 40. The Lord said, do you lack faith? Well, on this occasion they did. And then we find from Mark 4:41, which we did not read. But in Mark 4:41, these fellows came up with some new insights. They had an enhanced understanding about Jesus. When we think about faith, God's definition, God's view of faith is often very, very different from our definition and our view of faith. Sometimes, as we think about people in general, and certainly sometimes Christians, our idea of faith is that, well, we have this belief. But we have this belief, and it really does well when there are few dangers or few challenges. We need to sometimes, I think, go back and restudy or reconsider faith. What is true faith? What's really involved with true faith? True faith is exercised. True faith is something that's challenged. True faith is something that is increased by the dangers, the difficulties, the traumas of life. A faith that is not tested, a faith that is not exercised, a faith that is not challenged is a poor faith, it is a weak faith, and in some cases, it is a worthless faith. Unless we go through some of the most trying times that life can throw at us, our faith is really not much faith. It's always going to be poor. It's always going to be weak. So God wants us to get to a point where he says, here's the difficulty. Here's the circumstance that you're in. It looks like that storm, you're in the eye of the storm, and God says, Psalm 139, I'm with you. And as you go through this crisis, you have to have faith in me. I have not forsaken my people in the past. I didn't forsake people when they were with the Lord. And you, even though you're on this side of the cross, God says, I'm not going to forsake you. I will stand with you. But you need to keep your eyes focused on me. You need to continue to have faith. Sometimes it's difficult. The apostles had some problems with it, Mark 4. And today, sometimes we also, where our storms of life come, we may struggle as well. We though need to remember that God will stand by his people, even though it may seem like he's far away. We need to have faith in God that he's with us no matter how bad the storm is. A second thing to consider from the stilling of the storm is that the storms of life have not ceased. God's people will face their fair share of hard times as they go through life. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 22, Luke said that those who want to enter into the kingdom of God, the people who want to go to heaven, Luke said that they're going to go through some tribulation. If we look at this particular verse, we find two things that really merit close attention. Number one, Luke didn't just use the word tribulation, he used the plural. He said those who want to go to heaven are going to have tribulations more than one. In this same verse, after using the plural, he also says many tribulations. If we want to live as a Christian, if we want to go to heaven, Luke says, let me tell you the cost. You're going to have to face many, many difficulties as you go through life. There are going to be an awful lot of hardships. We may lose some of our friends. We may make some enemies if we want to go to heaven. We may find that in the place where we worship, we suffer some great discouragement, some big setbacks. There may be some times where it seems like our prayers hit a brick wall. We may have some times of great despondency. I've been a Christian long enough that I can look back over our years and I can cite the names of some Bible class teachers who become so discouraged they've quit. They've given up. Good Bible class teachers, but they've thrown in the towel. I can name some men who served as deacons, and they became, for whatever reason, discouraged, despondent. And some of them have basically quit serving the Lord. I know of some elders who have resigned. Good men. Men who served for many years, and finally they were worn down to the point where they said, the storms are just too bad. God, it doesn't look like you're with me any longer. I quit. I resign. I'm done. I can name some preachers who have quit. Good men, brilliant men, sound men, faithful men. They stopped serving the Lord because of the storms. I know some young people who haven't gotten very far with their Christian life. And the storms of life were enough for them to say, we're turning back. We didn't sign up for this kind of thing. And then we have those Christians who have lived the Christian life for 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years. And finally they said, this is the last storm. Sandy, or you can put whatever name you want on it. This issue, this problem is enough for me, and we are turning back. It's time for us to quit. Jesus talked about that narrow road to life. And if you live the Christian life for very long, I'll tell you this. As you look at that narrow road, you can literally find spiritual casualties that litter that road. They're on both sides. You're going to find as you walk that road, there are spiritual casualties behind you. You're going to find that they're to your right, they're to your left. They're all around us. But God says, I'll see you through the storm. Don't allow yourself to become one of those spiritual casualties. I do not know which storms in life you will have to face. But I can, based on what we find in places like Acts 14:22, promise that those storms will come. And I also know what Jesus had to say about some of the storms in life. Matthew 10, verse 21, Jesus said, there will be some. There will be some instances where a brother will deliver up brother because of the gospel. Can you imagine that? A brother delivering up a brother to authorities because of the gospel? That's a storm. That's a great tribulation. And then Jesus, in this same context, goes on to talk about a father. The father would turn over his child to the authorities because of the gospel. Then in verse 22, Jesus said, you may be in a situation where you are not only hated, but you are hated by all men for my sake. But the Lord said, as these storms of life come up, you need to endure. You need to stay on the path. Don't become a spiritual casualty. Get on the Lord's side, as we're talking about on Wednesday evenings, and stay there no matter what. The devil says, well, there's an easier way. Satan says, throw in the towel. God says, keep going. That's why the Lord said in Matthew 16, verse 24, you take up your cross. Another account says you take up that cross daily. John described it this way, John 12, verse 25. He said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. You're going to forfeit it. We must know and remember that the world gave tribulation to the apostles, John 16, 33, and Jesus says to us also, while you're in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Suffer with Christ, Romans 8, 17. Why? So we can be glorified with Him. Do we have to suffer? Paul said yes. It's a promise. All that want to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. But Psalm 139 reminds us that God will be with us. God says, I know when you lie down, I know when you get up. If you were to go out into the heavens, God said, I'm there. Go down into the depths of the sea, God said, I'm there. If you're one of my people, I will see you through the hard times no matter where you are. A third practical lesson that comes from what we've studied is found in what Jesus did. The disciples pleaded for help. Lord, we're perishing. And Jesus offered them assistance. In Mark 4, verse 39, and we read this verse, the Bible says that Jesus rebuked the wind. He told the sea to be still and be a place of peace. The end of this verse says the wind ceased and there was great calm. God does not always eliminate our problems. He certainly didn't for the apostles. He could have made this boat trip a pleasant experience. But He allowed not only a storm. He allowed maybe one of the severest storms these men had ever experienced. He allowed these fellows to get a close-up view of this particular storm. God may let us go through the eye of a storm. He may let us feel the wind. He may let us experience the lashing of some of the waves. And there may be some times whereas those waves come crashing over our little boat that we're using to sail through life, it seems like we're sinking beneath the waves. But during these times, God says, I want you to know. You have to remember faith. You trust in me 100%. I will be with you no matter what occurs. In Luke 16, It's a passage that we've drawn from many times. We have here a story by the that involves a rich man and a fellow by the name of Lazarus. Luke tells us that Lazarus was a beggar. Now, in our day and time, a beggar can do pretty well. I did some little looking. I had to refresh my facts a little bit, but earlier this year, there was a fellow. He's a beggar, and he made $60,000 last year tax-free. Now, that's pretty good. Want to be a beggar? $60,000 just asking for a handout out there in the street. But as we look at Lazarus in Luke 16, Lazarus was not in this category. Luke 16:20 also tells us that this poor man was full of sores. The kinds of medicines that we have today can't cure everything, but they can cure many things. Lazarus, though, did not have access to this kind of stuff. And even if it had existed, he was too poor to buy it. Luke says that Lazarus' medical treatment came from dogs. These creatures licked the sores of this man. Lazarus' poverty is also described in terms of food. Verse 21 says that he desired the crumbs from the rich man's table. The next time we think that we're going through some difficult times, the next time we think that we're being knocked around a good bit, go back and read about Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Imagine needing medical care, and the only medical care that we get is the lick of a dog's tongue. Now, I had missed something up until this week, and it may not be the biggest thing, but I thought it was kind of interesting. As these dogs are described as licking Lazarus, have you ever noticed that the plural is used there? The dogs, more than one. It wasn't always the same dog that came and licked him. Now, that may not be a big point, but I think that's kind of interesting. How many dogs came? Well, I don't know. But that was his medical care. Various dogs, at least two, came and tried to offer him some solace for his wounds. The next time we think that life is really bad, imagine being so famished that we would gladly eat crumbs. Not a piece of bread, not a couple crackers, but just the crumbs. That's how Lazarus is described. Lazarus had it bad. He was going through some tough times and surely had some very discouraging days. But was God with him? He was. Did he get through those difficult times? Yes. As we look at Luke 16, verse 25 uses the word comforted. Oh, he went through those hard times. But the Bible says that God allowed him to get to a point where he was comforted. And to this day, he's still in a state of comfort. If we will commit ourselves to God, if we will choose to be on the Lord's side, we also can be comforted. God will see us safely through this life, and he will bless us eternally in heaven with him. But to get through those storms, to get to that final place that offers comfort, we've got to be on the Lord's side. This morning, we hope that you are someone who is on God's side. We hope that you're someone who has faith. We can't be on God's side without belief. We hope that you're someone on God's side because you've said no to sin. We can't be on God's side unless we're willing to repent, to leave sin. If we want to be on God's side, we have to say that Christ is the only hope. We confess him as the only hope that we have. And then to be on the Lord's side, we have to be freed. We have to be cut off or separated from our sins. The Bible says that we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. The purpose for baptism is not only putting us into Christ, but it's for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38. If we've done those things, then God says, you be faithful to me. Why be faithful to you, God? Well, one of the reasons is God says, if you hold my hand, if you reach out for me, I will reach out for you. And I will hold you in the palm of my hand as you go through those storms of life. That's a great promise, but it's a conditional promise. This morning, we hope that if you're a Christian, you have come to an understanding of that, and you're holding to God's hand day by day. That's great. That's what you need to continue to do. If you've not become a Christian, by faith, repentance, confession, baptism, this morning you can take whatever steps are necessary to become one of his people, and he'll see you through life. If you have become a Christian, and faith is something that you're struggling with, we'd like to encourage you in that way. Or if there's another way that we can help you, be on the Lord's side, and you know that you're not, and we can help you in that way, or some other. We'll let us know about your need as we stand and sing the selected song.